You might, as we open our prayer meeting, you might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 8. Jeremiah and chapter 8. And in our study, looking at Jeremiah, God helping us, having recorded it among other people, for us, even. So, and here's our world at the present state, and all the kind of news and everything's forecast, predicted, and all of that. Now, having said that, it isn't a time of plushness. It isn't that kind of time. Jeremiah is living when Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. Now, and so when we read Jeremiah chapter 8, you remember, and verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. And remember, that's the word we're looking at in Jeremiah 31. And God is trying to help them get encouraged in chapter 31, 2 and 3, trying to help them, but they just don't have an ear to hear. So they don't want to return, and we could turn the pages. This is just a reference to remind ourselves that Jeremiah's ministry over the years, they aren't listening to it. They aren't returning. In the end of verse 5, they refused to return. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his own course, as the horse rusheth into battle. They're hurrying along, everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. So that plowing along, so is our society. Now, having said that, so, over to Jeremiah 31. Having that in mind, and remember we shared in verse 18 and verse 19 the verb turn, to return. We just mentioned it, to return, to turn around, to reverse. Thus, in verse 18 and 19, God uses Ephraim, the 10 tribes in the north that have gone into captivity 136 years ago, approximately, I think. And in the process of all of that, they didn't want to return. They didn't want to, and they didn't. But they will. They will return. That's the point. Hang on to that. They will return. The nation, God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He keeps his word. All of us humans, including the Israelites, doing what we do. But God's keeping his word. Now, but here's Jerusalem, Judah, and after all that years and all that history lesson that they would have in front of them if they want to read it and understand it. So here they are, and they're told to return. They don't want to return. They're going to have all kinds of opportunities to return, wonderful opportunities to return. But they aren't going to take them. And so the Babylonians are going to take over, and Israel is taken off as a nation and put down in the bottom of the pile. The Gentile nations rise to the top, Babylon being the top at that point. Now, so when the 70 years are up, the 70 years, you remember we did all that, that's why they're in Babylon. And the 70 years are up pretty soon, 538, 536. And Zerubbabel, the governor, is going to lead them back. But you know what? You would think, turn around. How many turned around? 42,000, we're told, Ezra Nehemiah, 42,000 something, maybe a little more than that, eventually, of course, and in the process, 42,000. What happened to all the people? Where's all the Jews? They aren't in Jerusalem. They aren't in Jerusalem. They're in Babylon with the world system. It's a wonderful thing. We got government, we got the garden, wonders of the world, seven wonders of the world, and all of the wonderful things we've got. So they didn't go back. They're caught up in the world. So, but the lesson, Ephraim wouldn't, but they will. Jerusalem, Judah won't, but they will. And that's where the tribulation comes in. Because, as you know, God's going to go, and Israel doesn't want to be saved, Another generation goes by. But the tribulation, 7 years, is going to find a whole lot of Jews that change their mind. And in fact, after we're gone, the church, taken up, the next period before all of those things, in the early part and the beginning of the tribulation, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, the 10 tribes of Israel, you're going to find them. The 2 tribes of Judah, you're going to find them. They aren't going to disappear. God's going to keep them. A segment, this partial, 144,000 to tell you, God keeps his word. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and so here's Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, in the land, but they aren't listening. They aren't turning. Now, there's a wonderful, wonderful way to catch this and tie it together, I think. A way. Over to Psalm 85. And you will note, please, Psalm 85, they're still in the land, in Jerusalem, etc. And they're in trouble. And the admonition, like Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is telling them, by way of God's grace, to wake up, turn around, and get things right. But they aren't doing it. Psalm 85 brings that into focus, so we see it. Here's us, here we are in America. Here we are in Jerusalem. Here we are. And most of the people don't care. They're 2 cents about what anything is. They just go along. But some of the people care. And we're looking, what's wrong? What do we do? Psalm 85, turn around. Psalm 85, picking up, please, in verse 1. Psalm 85, and in verse 1. The need to recover. They need to recover. The remnant will do, Jeremiah and them, but you can't save the nation. Nebuchadnezzar's going to do what he's going to do. So, Psalm 85, 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forsaken. See the word, thou hast brought back, turned. You're going to see the verb 6 times, actually, that you looked at in Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. Turn. Here we are. And in verse 2, and notice, please, all of it. I'll underline it with a word. I'll read verse 1 again. Lord, thou hast, make a note of that. God has done something. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. It's your land. Thou hast, second time, brought back the captivity of Jacob. In other words, you've stored, you've given us opportunity to recover, opportunity to get right. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast, fourth time, turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. God is doing the turning. God's doing the turning. He's backing you, giving you grace, giving space. Verse 4. Turn us, there's your verb. Turn us, O God, to our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease? Wilt thou be angry with us, verse 5, forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? There, verse 6. In verse 6. Wilt thou not revive? There's the word return, to turn, to revive, to turn around, to repent, turn around. Wilt thou revive us, not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? God, you've been doing it. You helped us how many times? Psalm 78, they failed. God was gracious, remembered his mercy, and they recovered over and over and over. You get sick and get better, get sick and get better, get sick and get better, and get sick. You don't get sick and die. You get sick, and each time you recover. So, in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us, to turn, the verb, turn us again, drive us again, that purpose thy people may rejoice in thee. Verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Remember all the Jeremiah 29 and all of that. Verse 8, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but don't let them not turn again. There's the word in a negative way. Don't go the wrong way. Turn around the right way. Don't turn around the wrong way. As long as you go the wrong way, you'll never come out right. You keep going further and further into the tunnel, into the darkness. So, picking up, please, in verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in his land. So, God, you have a wonderful purpose for Israel, but you have to be gracious and merciful, or it will never happen. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In other words, all the wonderful goodness of God is being worked out in a wonderful way, in a unified, wonderful way. Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Wow, it's a wonderful thing when God does it. But you've got to be looking for God. The 10 tribes in the north, Ephraim, they weren't looking to God. And the 2 tribes in Judah and Benjamin, Jerusalem, they aren't going to look to God. Right now they aren't looking to God, Israel. But they will. They will. Not those people. They aren't there. They'll never. The Jews that are going to keep getting born, see, hang on. People that had an opportunity, it's all past. So now, having said that, in verse 12, yea, Lord, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. And remember, we shared in Jeremiah 31, to flow together like a river, the people would flow in the kingdom in God's wonderful grace. They were going to run to God, and to have God's wonderful grace and wonderful goodness. They couldn't get enough of it if they try. Abundance. And here it is in verse 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Now, in verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now that's the encouraging. There's the Psalms there. And righteousness is going to be there. God's going to do it right. He isn't going to do it wrong. He has a commitment to do it right, no matter what anyone else does. He's going to do it the right way. And in the process, what a believer is supposed to do, knowing God's going to do it right. God isn't going to do wrong. So what a believer is supposed to do? Well, the end of verse 13, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Shall set us. And the word set, just think of planting a tree, a bush, a tomato plant even. Think of planting it in the ground. It's also used, this verb, to hold, to stand fast. hold fast. It's used of a military, the warriors, all lined up, ready for war. All of them in battle array, ready to go, lined up. That's the word, to line up, to set up, to hold fast. To hold fast in a most wonderful way. So God, and in the imperfect, to make, to hold fast in the steps. Now, and so therefore, having said that, now we can read that. Make fast, make, shall set fast, set us in God's steps. So you could read that. Now what do you do? You read it. God will set us, set them in his steps. Now what? In his steps. How am I going to exercise that truth? That's where all the God's wonderful pieces come together. Over to Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, what we're doing is, I'd ask myself, I'd like to know how to exercise in his steps. His steps, not my steps, his steps. Why am I going to do that? So, Psalm number 16, let me get there myself. In Psalm number 16, picking up in thought if I can, may I go directly in the light of time, verse 5. David is the one leading us. Hang on, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. Anyway, he's the example for us. So here's David telling us about his steps. Verse chapter 16, how did David do it? Verse 5. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Mine inheritance. It's all. It's my portion. My chosen portion. I have chosen God for my everything. How's that? I've chosen God for everything. He is my portion, my food, my cup, etc. He's my food, etc. And our Lord is willing to be chosen. That's what Israel had to do, to choose. God, what do you want? I want God, what you have in mind, since you went to the cross and made it possible to make things that aren't possible, to make things that aren't possible, possible. And that's what you're doing. You went to the cross to take sin and change it in your saving grace to show your glory and honor. That's what you're doing. So God, we're looking. We're looking to you. David said, you're my portion, God. Think of John 6 and 35. You don't have to turn there. I am the bread of life. He that eateth me shall never hunger. I am the bread, I am the water of life, shall never thirst. Believest thou this? You'll never thirst. David said, I've chosen God. We can all go to the grocery store, and we can go and buy bread at the moment. I don't know what bread costs, but make believe it cost 50 cents a loaf. Is that near the? No, forget that. Well, anyway. And it's 50 cents a loaf. And in the process, next week it could be $1.50, etc., a loaf. And as all of this is in a great vortex spinning as it were, all of it's happening. So God, what are we going to do? I'm not going to look to the system. Who knows? I'm going to look to you, God. You are my portion. You're the bread, I'll never hunger. You're the water, I'll never thirst. I've made you my portion, God. That's what David said. Now watch. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, is the portion of mine inheritance, and my cup. And without turning there, think of Psalm 23 in that. My cup runneth over. You're my portion, my food, my cup. You're the centerpiece. I've chosen you, God, to go down the corridor of time. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and in verse 5, thou maintainest my lot. You maintain my lot. To support, to hold, to guard is the word. To support something, to guard something, to hold something fast. Thou maintainest, you're holding fast, what? My lot. That's what you're doing. So, here we are, look at the world. We can say, I'm going to manage and manipulate the system and survive. No, I don't know whether I will or I won't, but I do know that I can look to God, and I'm not counting on the bread. I'm not counting on that bread. The Jews weren't supposed to count on the bread either. God took away the manna after 40 years. They didn't need that bread. They needed to work at it. So now, having said that, thou maintainest my lot, and that which is allotted to me. Now, so you know, but just in case, hold your finger here and go over again to Proverbs, just to help you stay with it. Proverbs chapter 16. You know, whole chapter is wonderful, actually. And we say it every now and then, but lock it in. The lot, the allotted portion. Thou maintainest, hold fast, you guard, you keep, you support that which I'm resting on. I'm resting on you, God. You're the bread, you're the cup. I'm trusting you, God, putting my whole weight right down on top of you, as it were. Chapter, Proverbs 16, you remember in the whole wonderful chapter, sliding down to the end. We say it every now and then. The lot, there's your word, the allotted portion, the lot is cast into the lap. Think of your lap. You're sitting there, the Bible's in your lap. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing, the word disposing is judgment, the judgment of a judge. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The judgment of how it goes is God's. The lot is cast into your lap. How it works out is God's. So, if I leave God out, then I'm doing what everyone else is doing. Or I can include God, who already knows my lot, who already has, he died on the cross. So there's no one born, we've said it, no one is born on planet Earth that God didn't die for before they're born. So when they're born, either they're in the Far East, the Near East, or over here in North America, doesn't matter. Whenever they're born, God has them in mind. And that's why he gave them physical birth, so that they could have what? That which he has in mind for them. Their allotted portion. It's not something he's going to make up. And he already has it in mind. That's why you were physically born, to make it happen. As we say, the lot is cast into the lap. The whole outworking is God's. And that's why it's God's. And say, well, what's God care about what I did? God had a plan for you before you were ever born. And when you get saved, that is going to work itself out. That's what you're looking for. We've said it 7 zillion times. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, back over to Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, picking up, please. And you'll notice, thou maintainest my lot, verse 5. Now, I'm going to slide over to chapter 17, David again. And David, and by the way, wonderful last verses in each of these. Look at verse 11 of chapter 16. Thou wilt show me, 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, chapter 17, David again, verse 5. Hold on, hold up, I should say. Do you see the word maintain in chapter 16, verse 5? That is the same verb sliding over to chapter 17, verse 5. Same, maintaineth, maintain, to hold, support. Verse 5, chapter 17, hold up, support. So hold up, hold fast. My goings in thy paths, hold fast thy goings in thy past. Hold fast, hold them fast in thy paths. And the word paths there is the, and we'll pick it up next time, it's a wonderful section also, it's Jeremiah 31, in the process. In the process, the paths were the paths. When they went traveled, they had the wagon loads with the animals pulling the wagons, loaded with supplies and trading items that they sold to other nations. And when they went, they would go a given path. How do you know how to go from Babylon to Jerusalem? There's a path. Path, they've been taking it for a long time. There's a path. Wagon ruts. The wagon wheels leave marks. And the wagon wheels keep going over the same area. And they have like railroad tracks. They're just there. You can't miss them. Follow the tracks. I'll read it. Verse 5. Hold up. Support my goings, my steps. In thy paths, in thy wagon ruts. What did you read in Psalm 85, verse 13? We are going to go in his steps. His steps / wagon ruts. Wagon ruts. He has a path. He's telling you how to get there. We don't get there. Psalm 23. He leadeth me in paths of what? Righteousness. For his namesake. Paths, that's the same verb. Wagon ruts. He leadeth me in wagon ruts towards his righteousness. That's what he's doing. God has a wonderful plan. It isn't your plan or my plan. It isn't the governor's plan. It's God's plan. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, having said that, and so hold fast my goings, my steps, and wagon ruts. And like we said in Psalm 23:3, he leads in paths, the wagon ruts, of righteousness. Back over to chapter 17, verse 5. And thy footsteps slip not. They are not slipping. They're not, I take my foot down, where? Psalm 85:13, what are they to be doing? Walking in God's steps. Walking in the same wagon ruts. So what do the believers do, David? We look for the steps of God and we walk in them. And when we walk in God's steps, we don't slip, slide, or get sloppy. Is that right? We stay down the road. We're in the steps. Whose steps? God's steps. God's will for your life. 1,000 verses. God's wonderful will for your life. To be outworked. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind if you can, picking up please, we'll do that, do that on our way. Go back over to Psalm 23, David, Psalm 23. Did you do that fast? Hang on, chapter 17, I wanted to give you the last verse. David. Remember what we just read? 17, verse 5. Sliding down to the end of chapter 17, verse 15. David, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Boy, that's how we're going to be like him. And what does David say? David say, I'm looking for it. I'm trying to help you. He's taking all these things, and then he says, I'm telling you where my hope is. It isn't here. To be able to handle the cost of bread, it's where God's taking me in his confirmed, no doubt, his commitment. Why? He died on the cross. Why is he doing it? In Psalm 23, back over there if you can, and you'll see it. I'll read verse 1 a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Here is our little word. He restoreth, to turn. That's the word to turn, the verb to turn. He restoreth my soul. He turns me around. He leadeth me in the paths, the wagon ruts of righteousness. Why is he doing it? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. So you don't want to say, well, God should do it for me, or I deserve it, or I earned it, or what do I do to earn it? You don't do anything. What you do is believe and thank God. And the reason you can even do that is because you can look in the mirror and slap your hip, make sure you're alive, and take a breath. That's why you're assured God created you. That's why you know. If you have any question, look at yourself. That's why you know God's going to do it. He created you and died for you. That's why he's going to do it. Period. So no sense of talking. That's why people have to get with it. They don't want to get with it, they won't. And they aren't, unfortunately. Now, so in the light of that, open back over to Jeremiah chapter 31. In his steps, he turned. Now, so we saw, we exercise in his steps. And we can do it with some intelligence. And you'll notice, in chapter 31, we did verse 20, but just looking at it afresh, in the light of all of it, we're staying as we think about everything. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Well, yes, it is. He is. Israel, 12 tribes. Is he a pleasant child? Yeah. Does God have a wonderful plan for Ephraim, for Israel? Absolutely. They're his son, his, as it were, his prized nation. Verse 20. For since, God's saying, Ephraim isn't just a nobody. Ephraim, I died on the cross and raised up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I have a wonderful plan for Israel, and it's going to happen. And therefore, I'm not forgetting it. I'm not putting it aside. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, how many times? I had to be merciful to them. They were going the wrong way. I put the Assyrian captivity, the Egyptian, Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the tribulation coming up, Titus, Rome, 70 AD, the tribulation coming up. I allowed all those things. I'm going to allow them. Does that mean I don't care? No, I do care. That's what he wants. The 12 tribes in Jeremiah's day, the two tribes in Jerusalem, to understand God cares. And God's working on a plan. And it isn't because people think it or want it or deserve it. It's because God in his wonderful grace paid a price to glorify himself for his great name's sake. Now, having said that, in verse 20, For since I spake against him, I did. I do earnestly, with yearning. I do earnestly. It's intensive, absolute, certainty. Intensity is the verb. I certainly, with intensity into it, effort, energy into it, is the verb. Verse 20. I do earnestly remember him still. I can't forget him. I can't forget. I don't forget. It's wonderful, John said, though, I'm going to forget all your sins, even though I remember them. I know it all at once, but I'm not going to remember them ever again. Wow. Now, hang on. So, here we are looking, and God's going to go in his most earnest, intense remembering. He's going to care in the direction of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, Having said that, and keeping that in mind, God is going to exercise his wonderful love in a most wonderful way. Now, keeping that in mind, God cares. Now, why does God care? So let me do that. A simple thing, you know it. Go with me to John, chapter 3, the Gospel of John and chapter 3. And you will note, please, John chapter 3. Most of you could probably all know this, I hope. John 3:16. Ready? I'm going to look at it. For God did something. He loved. He loved what? The world system. That's all of us. Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world. Purpose, that God so loved us in his creative plan, the lamb slain before anything, angels were even created, that purpose, he gave his only begotten son, the lamb slain. Christ had to go to the cross. That's right. Christ had to go, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, A, what do we know about God's love? God loves us? No. God loves. That's his nature. God creates to what? To reflect his magnificent person. And his majesty, his mercy and his grace allow that manifestation of the awesomeness of God to take place. So God, in doing that, and what are we doing, God? God is being God. God is exercising his love, his wonderful, wonderful desire for the very best. Remember, we did all these things. For the very best. And that is that the very best of God, the wonderful plan of God, would take place. How do you say that, God? I love it. I love the world. That's why I did it. I desire in love. I want it all to be wonderful, 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 like I am. Do you understand that? It isn't like we use love. Don't even put your love, keep it down below. Now, in the process, you got that part. God so loved the world. John chapter 14. Remember, as we're doing the upper room in the John 14 and all of that in Sunday morning worship, etc. Picking up, please, if I may go directly to verse 23. All of it's there, but just for time's sake. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, abiding place, make our home, abiding place, with him. We're going to find, my Father and I are going to find your heart, my home. Why? I love you. What do you want? I've created you for my glory and honor. I created you to be all wonderfully that I want you to be in my image and likeness, etc., etc. Now, having said that, chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. How so? That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Three things. My Father and I love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, in a wonderful unit, love. God the Father wanting everything, God the Son wanting everything, God the Spirit of God wanting everything. About what? For God to be God in his wonderful triunity. Now, having said that, And keeping that in mind, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, I love you, and you are brought in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You are brought in to the wonderful arrangement of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You're brought into the arrangement. You're brought into it. You've been brought into that relationship to the triune God. Love. That's what love is. Now God, what did you say? I'll never forget Ephraim. I'll never forget Ephraim or Judah, Israel, or my son. That's why. Now, so if I can, over to 1 John. And in 1 John, picking up in thought, chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4, picking up, please. I'll go to verse 10. Wonderful, wonderful section. Read it at your leisure. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but on the contrary, he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins, to satisfy God's holiness, etc. Now, having said that, verse 10, sliding over to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. I'm trying to tell you, it's a person. He brought you into his person. He wants his person to find, he wants to find his person at home in your heart. That's what being saved is. Wow. Wow. Now, having said that, therefore, verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why. I need to understand the arrangement, and that's why I owe him. I don't say love me because he looks good or he does something for me. No. No, not at all. He loves. He wants the best. And we love him, we want the best. Don't you want the best for your life? What do you want to do? Die and have nothing? What are you going to do? What about your life? I don't know what about your life. You're going to die. So if the Lord comes, well, don't you want? I don't know. I want to be. What do we read in Psalm 16, Psalm 17, etc.? I want to be. What did David want? I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be with him. That's the most important thing it is. But it wasn't the price of eggs. It's how many things are going to be. I'm going to be with him. That's it. So what motivates us? The love of God constrains us, holds us, hems us, 2 Corinthians 5, and moves us forward in a most wonderful way. Therefore, over if you would please, Romans chapter 5. Hope you got a little bit. Wonderful truth. His steps. His steps. Wow. I want to put my feet in his steps. Romans chapter 5. Picking up. And you know what God says? Paul says it. I would wish myself were a... Paul has the flavor of it. Chapter 10, verse 1. I could wish myself accursed, that Israel would be saved. Paul said, if I could, I would be unsaved if all Israel would get saved. It's worth it. It's a wonderful thing. That's awesome. He couldn't do it, of course. You can't do it. But he would. He picked up the flavor. God, you care. That's right. I am going to affirm my commitment to what I'm doing. And I didn't ask you, and I didn't ask you, didn't ask me. He's just doing it. And either I'm going to line up with it and go with it, or I'm not. Up to me. Up to me. So therefore, Romans 5, closing. You know the wonderful thing, exercise. How are we going to know the love of God? Right? So let's see. I'm going to give you a special drop. Think of using an illustration. Here's the thing, and this is holy water. You got it? Holy water. That's why I drink it. I need it to stay with it. Anyway, now, I'm going to sprinkle you with drops. Holy water, okay? You got it? And you walk out and say, we're loved, right? We're loved. He sprinkled me. We're loved. God loves me. I don't want you doing that. That isn't how it works. God just plain loving you without any drops. You understand? No drops. He's just doing it. And you either get to understand that properly or you don't. And most people won't care about love because they know that's some silly things about love anyway that never go anywhere. So God, you do it. That's right. So therefore, here's the exercise, verse 4, 5, and 6. And when you come to verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. What do we do when we're exercising? We're learning to go through the thick and thin, the day in, the day out, working it all out, inch by inch, the outworking of God's wonderful plan, not only for us, but for the world system. And in the process, as we work it all out and God's going to go, we have a wonderful anticipation, expectation of going forward to the next hour, the next minute, the next day. We get out of bed and start all over again. Knowing what? Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How so? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, the Spirit of God. God himself is love. He gives us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God loves us. He's love. God gives us his Son, his Spirit, and we come to the Father who loves us. That's what we do. Wow. And Jeremiah is trying to help them understand that, to be able to understand that God is going to care whether anyone does or not. And God's going to make it work out whether anyone likes it or not. Get that part of it straight. Get that. God's going to do what he's going to do. And I either am going to line up with it and start going with it, or I'm not. The rest of it, the world's busy doing what it does. I got to quit. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit.